Well, let's turn to Psalm 42 tonight, and we'll try to get 2 points in here tonight. I think we can do 2 points in here tonight. And this is, by the way, Jack, it's Things Troubles Can Teach Us, Part 3. Things Troubles Can Teach Us, Part 3. By way of introduction tonight, while few people enjoy troubles, let alone go looking for them, we live in a fallen world. You've often heard me say this, and trouble is going to find us. Especially if you're living for the Lord, they're going to find us. And it doesn't seem to be that necessary that obedient believers are exempt, as both past history and contemporary events have shown us, that Christians are not immune to troubles. Again, like the world, many times we are the author of these troubles, but other times God brings them into our lives, or for that matter, even God allows us to make foolish decisions or bad choices along the way that are prone to bring us some troubles in our lives. And he does that because he wants to show us a few things. And so even though it may seem a little bit disparaging on the fourth point here tonight, we'll straighten it out on the fifth one. All right, so we'll do that. So as redeemed of the Lord, it is our outlook, the way we look at, and our response that should set us apart from the rest of the world when troubles come. In Psalm 42, we have been gleaning from the psalmist things that we can learn, valuable lessons for ourselves and lessons to counsel others as well. It seems like sometimes, same old preacher, it seems like you're always preaching to the choir, but it's amazing what tomorrow might bring or what next week might bring. It may bring someone into your life who's got troubles they don't know what to do about it, and they actually ask you, and they say, listen, you go to church on a regular basis, and you seem to have a prayer life with the Lord, or you read your Bible and so on there. I need some help because I've got some troubles. So you'll be able to turn to some of these signs and say, okay, listen, this is the problems the psalmist had. This is exactly what helped him, and I believe it's going to be a real help to you as well. But then you might want to share, too, the psalmist also knew the Lord his God. And if you don't know the Lord your Savior, then while these may help, they're not going to be a boon to you necessarily. But we have to understand that problems come to all of us at one particular time. And they do. They hold valuable lessons for you and I. So we've looked at up to this point in verse 1 that troubles have the ability to put our lives on hold. Now, some troubles are bigger than others, obviously. I mean, getting a flat tire doesn't put your life on hold. But you look at what my son just went through, Ron, his life was put on hold. He had to go through extensive chemotherapy, and he ended up in Boston for 4 weeks. And that means he's got to take almost 2 months off from his job that he had there with the radio station in Connecticut, in Hartford, Connecticut. So I'm going to tell you right now, his life was put on hold. Troubles, not that he created them himself. I don't know if anybody goes out there and tries to give himself lymphoma, but those things do happen, and God allows them, God permits them. So troubles have the ability to put our lives on hold, and the psalmist said that. In verse 41, it says, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And so it caused him to really wait and trust upon the Lord. But secondly, we said troubles have the ability to cause a course correction in our lives. And he saw that in verse 2. It says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And so the psalmist, he may not have been walking in the direction he should be walking. You know, it's easy to get distracted along the way. Listen, there's so many preachers on TV, and there's so many preachers on, I get what they call Skynet, and there's a couple others out that way. Man, listen, you got to be careful because many of them are just very charismatic. They're steeped in charismatic theology, if you will. But they also can be very charismatic too. We just listened to something the other day, and it was some program on television where a couple had just started going to a he was in the business, so he went to he chose a church that had a prosperity message. And the idea is you give to God, God's going to give to you, going to make you a wealthy individual along the way there. Well, don't get sucked into that. You'll be rich financially speaking if God wants you to be rich. Otherwise, you know, be thankful for the job you've got, the roof over your head, and so on there, and just put your nose to the grind wheel and work, and so on. But troubles have the ability to cause a course correction. And thirdly, troubles have the ability to test our faith. In verse 3, he says, in verse 3 and 4, really are going to go together tonight. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Now, I mentioned that in the last week, and sometimes we go into a little bit of trouble, and we might be sharing that, not in a grumbling way, not in a murmuring way, but just sharing with someone there some difficulties that you might have been having in your finances, or maybe in your own personal life, your personal walk with God, or maybe it's even worse than that. Your house burned down, or you broke a leg, and now you lose your job, and someone turned around and you say, okay, now where's your God now? If you have such a great God, such a wonderful God, how come you lost your job? How come your house burned down? Well, we may not always have the immediate answer to that, but we just look him in the face and say, my God is still my God. And he has a reason, he has a purpose, and he's going to work it all out. I'm excited about seeing what he's going to do. And we don't come to that approach. We kind of walk away with our tail between our legs, so to speak, and we walk off into the sunset somewhere. How do I answer that? Well, you just look him square in the face and say, my God's going to take care of it all. It's in his hand. He could have prevented it. He chose not to do that. I'm just excited about what he's going to do in my life. Amen?
Amen.
Good night. God's people really have to finally learn how to get a spring in their step and a smile on their face and really understand who God really is. Amen? And so tonight, the fourth thing is that troubles have the ability to raise dangerous questions or cause us to raise dangerous questions. In verse 4, verse 4 says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. We call it self-talk. You talk to yourself. Job did this. He questioned what he had done. What did he do to deserve the punishment? And basically, God had enough of it after about 38 chapters of the book of Job. Now, I know it wasn't a chapter, but in that time frame that it was there, he finally got tired of the fact that Job really come to the point. He said, listen, I don't understand that. I don't see any reason for this in my life there. And God, I don't know. I don't know really what you're up to. Well, God had to speak to him very sternly. So anyway, troubles have the ability cause us to raise dangerous questions. And so verse 4 is in response to, I believe, verse 3 tonight, where the multitude is asking the writer who had been experiencing some sort of troubles. We don't know what they were, but they were serious troubles and problematic. They ask him, he says, okay, where's thy God? Listen, you talked about God, and you praise the Lord, and you go to church on a regular basis, and you do all these kind of things that you know that you say you're supposed to do because of what the Bible says you're supposed to do, then they'll just simply look at you and say, now where's your God now? Because they have an attitude that there is no God, or that our loving God would never allow negativity to come into our lives. Well, in verse 4, the writer states, he says, I pour out my soul in me. I'm pouring out my soul. And so he is raising a dangerous issue concerning his personal righteousness. Isaiah 64 and 6a says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know, we can do a lot of things for the Lord, and we can do them all in the flesh. Not because God's directed us, not because God's asked to do it, but we just kind of feel this is what we want to do for the Lord. Sometimes ministries are like that. I believe that a lot of times people are out there trying to win souls and any way they think they can win a soul. And it may not be biblical, it may not be scriptural, and it may not be very pretty. But they figure, hey, listen, if it just gets them in to hear the gospel, what does it matter what I teach, what I preach, or how we conduct our services? Well, it does matter because our God is a God of order. He is a God of decency. He's a God of order. He does things in a very orderly fashion. And of course, that orderly fashion is to direct all attention towards himself, who has saved us and who has redeemed us. But the idea is that I pour out my soul in me. Basically, he's really beginning to question God, as I say right here, is that he is raising a dangerous issue. Whatever trouble found its way into this individual's life, he's surprised by it and points to the fact that he was doing that which was right to begin with. So he's having a hard time grabbing, okay, why is this happening? Why is this taking place in my life? And we, of course, we've always heard, maybe we even said ourselves in here that this is not a good time. I don't know that trouble is ever a good time unless God deems it's a good time. And so he was going to church before his life was turned upside down. He says so in verse 4. I remember the things that I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. So he said, I'm really doing all the right things. I can't think or I can't imagine anything that I was doing that would be to the contrary, that would be the cause or the causation of any trouble in my life. And so he's making the argument, basically, now that my world's turned upside down, I don't know what I did. I don't deserve this. because I was listening, checking off all the boxes, if you would. And so this becomes a dangerous assessment, often associated with trouble or when troubles come our way. How is this? Why is this? Any other question we might have towards God? And so when we do not understand what is happening to you and me, we tend to ask God with an accusatory, why? Why me? How many of you get off to the side and say, Lord, how come this happened? You're just, why? Lord, why now? Of all times in my life, why now? Then we plead our argument. I was doing the thing that was right. I was involved. I was going to church. I read my Bible. I have my devotions. I follow the pastor's devotional Bible reading schedule. And I tithe the missions. And I tithe to the church. And I give this and I give that. And I teach a Sunday school class. Or they'd be like me saying, Lord, I don't deserve this. After all, I'm a preacher. You know? Oh, yeah. Well, who said preachers were exempt from troubles? Amen. Sometimes we are our own worst trouble when it comes right down to it. But we have this tendency to take God to task when something comes into our lives that we find very inconvenient. Now, we may have offered similar reasonings for why God would allow trouble to come our way. But, you know, God is God and God can do what God wants to do. But always know this, that God just doesn't do things frivolously. He's not capricious. We do not have a capricious God. He has a plan and he has a purpose. And if troubles come your way and you didn't author them, understand that first and foremost that God did author them. He did allow them, and he has a purpose for it. And if he didn't stop you from creating your own trouble, then he also has a purpose for that too, all right? Either way, you're not going to win. You never win with God as far as arguments go. When it comes to arguments, God's always on top of it all. Now, our pleading with the Lord, our reasoning, our argument is to remind God of what we are doing, and therefore we do not deserve what is presently happening to us. Well, who says you don't deserve it? Have you ever asked God, said, Lord, I want to serve you? Well, you know, sometimes trouble is a means by which we serve God. By showing those around us that trouble doesn't determine my faith or my love or my passion for the things of the Lord. So, which often leads to an even more serious question. If we begin to question the why of something in our lives, then it brings us to a more serious question. And that is, if this is the outcome of doing that which is right, then why bother? Why bother to do that which is right? You know, you'd be surprised at how many professing Christians have come to that place in their lives where they faced a little bit of trouble, some difficulties along the way. They found out that the life's road does have some potholes in it, or maybe it has some ruts along the way there, and they get themselves into troubles, and they begin to question God why. They don't seem to get an answer, and then they say, well, okay, what's the difference? And they put their Bibles down, they stop going to church. Well, if this happens to me while doing what is right, why bother or why waste my time doing the thing that is right that God wants? Well, Daniel could have raised this question. Why do the thing that's right? Look, I'm in a foreign land. I've been pressed into the king's service as a counselor. They're different gods. They don't worship the same gods that we do. And of course, it didn't change Daniel. Daniel still worshiped God and God alone. He didn't worship all the idols and the images that they had in Babylon. By Daniel doing the thing that was right, because it says in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, what? It says, and Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. He made a choice. He made a decision that he wasn't going to defile his body with the king's meats and the king's wines. So he made that, and another time when he did exactly what he knew was the right thing to do, he had prayed in the morning, he had prayed at noontime, he had prayed at the evening, when the edict had been signed that no man should ask any petition of anyone else but the king. What did Daniel do? He went home, in fact, when Daniel knew the writing had been signed, he still did what he had been doing before that. He went back and he prayed in the morning, he prayed at noontime, he prayed in the evening there, and his enemies, they knew he'd do that, and so they went back and told the king, hey, listen, Daniel's disobeying you, and so on, and so he ended up in the den of lions. So, he did that which was right. He still ended up, he had some troubles that came his way. Okay, Joseph could have raised this question, could he not? But he did not. Lord, I don't understand this. You gave me a dream, and you gave it to me twice. The second dream reaffirmed the first dream. And his brothers sold him into slavery, And then he became a slave and a servant in the house of Potiphar. He did the thing that was right in the house of Potiphar and ended up in jail where he was in there for several years. So he could have said the same thing. Listen, no matter what I do right, it turns out wrong. Have you ever had that experience? I try to do the thing that's right, but somehow it just doesn't always come out the way I thought it might. That's because God's still at work and God has a plan for the direction that we take in all of these things. Hey, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego could have said the same thing. We did the thing that was right. We refused to bow down to the golden image. They even told the king, we'd rather die. He said, okay. Now, I'm paraphrasing this, modern day. NIV, ESV, all of them all to combine. If you would. They threw him in a furnace. Heat didn't bother him. Smoke didn't bother him. In fact, there was a fourth figure in there, which was the Son of God. And so they could have said, listen, we did the right thing, and here we are. We're being marched up this plank here. We're going to be thrown into that furnace up there. But you know what? They meant what they said when they said that we're not going to obey thee in this matter. And so on we could go throughout history, as well as contemporary history, and somewhere in the world here today, that many have this false notion that doing a good works as the redeemed of the Lord is to somehow ward off evil, or to guarantee that nothing bad's ever going to come, or that trouble's not going to find us out, or to ward off evil spirits and other bad things that might happen or might not happen in our lives. So no such promises is in the Bible when you think about it. Now, God did tell Israel that if you obey me, then I will do certain things in the promised land. If you don't do certain things, then I'm going to do something other than what you might expect. But I'm going to do it one way or the other. Be obedient to me. But that doesn't mean that they wouldn't have troubles in there, because we find out that once they got there, they didn't really completely wipe out all the inhabitants of the land. They didn't chase them off. We know that they left the Gibeonites there, and the Gibeonites were idolatrous people. The Moabites and the Hittites and the Hivites and all the other Hivites and brothers, and I guess Moabites and whoever was in that land there, they caused problems. They caused troubles. But troubles doesn't mean that we're not supposed to make the right choices and right decisions with the Lord. We have to have some degree of trust. We have to have some degree of faith and confidence that God knows what he's doing and he knows why he's doing what he's doing. So there are no such promises in the Bible. Troubles can be a blessing if we trust God and his plans for our lives and how he wants to use us or to use our lives to bring others to a saving knowledge. Stephen had some really serious troubles, didn't he? He was brought before the Sanhedrin. He was preaching the gospel. He shared with them the gospel beginning from Adam all the way through. They became so irritated because he told them the truth. And that's something interesting about the truth. The truth always irritates. Really irritates a lot of people. They actually would rather you to lie to their face than actually tell them the truth. And all you have to do is look at the liberals and the liberal media out there tonight. And you listen, that's what they hate about Christians. That Christians stand for the truth. And we are supposed to stand for the truth. Don't ever sidestep the truth for any cause. Always stand on the side of God. Stand on the side of truth and trust. And so, besides the Pennsylvania Dutch hex, and we know when I came here at Calvary, those windows were closed over. Remember that, Clark? Those two windows were covered over. And I looked up there and I said, why do they have hex signs up there on both ends of the building? Now, I don't know if they were put up there by the Methodists or not. They might have been here when Calvary first bought this place. But when we renovated in here, boy, I can tell you what, they were the first things to go. And they went very quickly. I think I put the ladder up there and I pulled those babies down and we threw them in the trash really quick. But listen, if you want to ward off evil spirits, try the Pennsylvania hex. I'm not going to guarantee you anything on that, though, but you can try it. They've been doing it for a long, long time, and I don't know, it hasn't worked for them. So anyway, remember a rabbit's foot? You may consider it luck for you, but it wasn't very lucky for the rabbit. So what makes you think you'll get any luck out of it either? So somehow it just doesn't work out that way. I look at something like that and say, man, it didn't bring him any luck, and he had four of them. What's one going to do me in a particular state? So anyway, reality is, good works will not overrule troubles, but are often the cause of more trials, more troubles for God's people. Which brings us to the fifth point. Troubles have the ability to force us to make decisions. Decisions that we would not otherwise make. Verse 5 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So as you begin to read through verses 3, 4, and 5 there, you can almost picture the self-talk. that's going through his mind. And so he comes to verse 5 and says, why art thou cast down? So your soul, that is where your reasoning and your thought process all take place here, and you do this bantering back and forth. You say, well, I don't deserve this, and I don't know why God's doing this. And you go through all that litany of all the things that we just discussed here this morning, and that's a troubled soul trying to find a reason for why God would do this to you. God doesn't need a reason. Yeah, he always has one, but he doesn't have to explain it to us, although I'm sure he will bring it about. So here's the point to the reality of verses 3 and 4. As dangerous as these questions can be, a person is being brought to a place where they have to make a decision or two in the process. Decisions that you know you should have made, but you haven't made yet. Maybe it's about a besetting sin. And God's been speaking to you. The Holy Spirit's been speaking to you. He's been speaking to you about that besetting sin. And you're not willing to deal with it. And so God will bring troubles until you say, okay, you know what? I need to deal with this right up front now. I can't keep putting this off. I can't keep burying it down. I can't keep hiding it in the shadows here somewhere. And God's trying to bring it into the open. So such as this, we must choose to trust in God. And in our own our own resources, and that's what we have to do. Now, Daniel could have gone to his own resources. You know what? Doing the right thing didn't get me to where I thought I ought to be. So therefore, I'm just going to listen. I'm in a very important place. I've got some stature here in this Babylonian empire here. So I mean, he could have turned to his own resources, and so could have Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They could have said, "Listen, you know, hey, listen, we go in the fiery furnace and we can be burned alive there. Then what good is that to the Lord afterwards? If we just kind of bow down, it's no big deal. We don't mean anything by it here. At least we'll still be around." No, they made a stand. They made a choice. They made a decision. Not all decisions are that difficult. Life-threatening or of that nature, if you will. But the idea is that we must at some point choose to trust in God or in our own resources and not a combination. You can't have one foot in and one foot out. If you're doing the hokey-pokey, then it's one foot in, one foot out, shake it all about. And if you're old like me, then you won't stand up very long. You'll be down and out. So, when I mean not a combination, you can't trust partly in God, partly in your own resources. I've tried that. Back in when I was just a young idiot, now I'm just an old idiot, but when I was a young one, I did some of those things along the way there. But you know what? You begin to realize that doesn't work. You're either going to trust in God or you're not. It just comes down to that. And God's resources are so much better and so much more vast than my own. And so, that's it. It's not a combination of the two. Is God does not do for you and I to put our... doesn't do it. How am I going to say that? It doesn't do us any good for us to put our oars in God's water. God's got the boat. He's in control. He is the pilot. He is the captain. Let him row the boat. Keep your oars on board. Let him do the guiding and directing. So should we continue to question God, then we will surely be limiting our faith. If you're going to constantly question God, you're going to limit your faith and trust in the Lord, our God. And if we do question God and we continue to question God, I just don't understand. I don't get it. I don't deserve this. Well, should we decide to stop putting God on trial every time some things that we don't like, we don't agree with, and cast our burdens on the Lord? For that's what 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he what? He careth for you. Listen, if you don't have troubles in your life, how are you going to know that God cares for you? Isn't that one of the signs that remember how your little child was, they stumbled and they fell and you went all out of joints there because you knew they were going to have an ambulance and, they just stubbed their toe, but nonetheless, you got doctors on call and emergencies ready to roll because you're panic stricken, but, things come into your child's life, do they not? And nurturing a child when they're sick, nurturing a child when they get hurt, whether it's an emotional hurt or whether it's a physical hurt, then you come alongside of them and you give them hugs and you give them kisses and you talk to them and hopefully you pray with them before the Lord and let them know that the Lord's going to take care of this and that God's in control. And so that's a nurturing process. And when we find ourselves in trouble, God wants to nurture us. He wants you and I to know that he cares for us as an individual. So the point being, when we tack this course of trust, we allow God to show us how he can take care of you and I and how much he does care for us. Amen? God desires to show us how much he cares. Troubles can be an integral part of that. They can be an important part of that. All right? All right, so I'm dropping my papers up here. Oh, okay. Diane just shared with me again that Chuck has got a cataract surgery.